Psalm 47. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Here on, Phil.
Brilliant. Can you all hear me? Excellent. All right. Hey, we'll be at PGB, us out in Crewe next week, so if anyone's there that wants to sign a good day, come on. Because it's pretty hard to see who you all are. So love to chat. Well, I just want to start by telling you about the best worship leader I ever came across in my travels across the world. We're in a congregation of about 15,000 people, and it was just this incredible worship experience. The guy on the microphone told us to give a clap offering, and we all kind of just cheered and clapped. It was loud, and he told us to get on our feet. We were like spontaneously as one. We were standing, and then told us to sing and to shout, and it was deafening actually, because the way the congregation was set up, half the people facing the people on the other side, it was this great gathering of people to worship. Now, interestingly, this worship gathering happened in your city, in Perth, not far from where you are right now, at the Perth Arena. I was watching the Wildcats play another team a year ago, and I thought, man, this is an incredible gathering as people have come to worship. And it was kind of spontaneous the way that the crowd just erupted when they saw things happen. But, you know, the MC, the guy on the mic, you know, we were putty in his hands. Like, we would cheer, we would sing, we would shout, and, you know, we were a diverse congregation, if you like. We were old people there, young people there, we were all there together. And I thought, you know, as a worshipping community, this place leaves my church for dead. Like, the spontaneous and wonderful noise that was coming from the place. And I thought about my life in church. I thought, you know, I remember camps as a teenager where we used to all stand on our chairs to sing, and I noticed that none of you were doing that actually during the song. But we would stand and we'd sing, we'd do all the actions, and we'd always come back to our own churches, and, you know, the singing would kind of be a drone, a bit of an effort, stilted, even reluctant. As I think about my own church experience in the churches I've pastored, like, you know, we've always sung great songs, theologically right, about Christ, the King. There's always kind of an effort to get our people to sing. It's not spontaneous. And, you know, the churches I've been a part of can't clap. Like, we start clapping at a song, but by the time you get to the end of the first chorus, like, it kind of just all dies out, and that's the end of it. Very different indeed. I thought, why is that? Well, here we are, we're in Psalm 47, where the music director is going to call the people to clap, shout, and sing to their God and King. To clap, shout, and sing to their God and King. And it's a psalm of praise that's meant to arouse the congregation in great joy to clap, shout, and sing to their God and King. Now, I was wondering, if you were leading a church service, which you may do, and you said to your congregation, Why don't we stand and clap and shout and sing to Jesus our King? I wonder how spontaneously people would rise to their feet, how quickly they were to do that. Well, my hope is as we work through Psalm 47 that our own hearts will be stirred to be ready and passionate worshippers of Jesus who call others to do the same. Now I'm going to approach the psalm in two halves, so verses 1 to 4 and then verses 5 to 9 with that sort of musical note sila being the hinge point. And both the first half and the second half seem to have the same pattern. They both have a call to praise God, and they both give a reason why the people there should do that. A call to praise God and a reason why. So let's start with verses 1 to 4. As we look at verses 1 to 4, we're going to see that the psalmist is calling the congregation to give themselves to praise of God. And he gives them three reasons why they should do it. So verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. So what are they called to do? Well, to clap and to shout with great joy. They're to apply great energy as they slap their hands together to make a fleshy percussion sound. They're to fill their lungs with air, and with great noise, they're to yell out of a heart that's full of joy and delight. Well, who's this joyful, energetic noise to be directed to? Well, it's to God. He's the object of their praise. And who is it that this music director is calling to this energetic praise and shouting to God? Well, interestingly, it's the nations. And you could quite easily think that these words could be uttered to Israel, the worshipping community of God, or to the church, the worshipping community of Jesus. But why is it that the nations, who are often regarded as the enemies of God, why are they being called to this joyful praise of God? Well, we have to find out that at the end of verse 9, so hang on to that thought. But why? Why are the nations being called to joyful and energetic praise of God? Why not just stay seated and be apathetic instead? Well, there's three reasons that the psalmist tells them they should praise God. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Verse 3, he subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. And verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. Also, the first reason for the energetic praise of God is because of who he is. And the next two reasons are to do with what he has done. Because he is Yahweh Most High, and he is awesome or terrifying. He's the great King over all the earth, and therefore all the people should praise him because of who he is. He's awesome. Now, even that description of who God is starts to stir our hearts, doesn't it? Makes us want to respond to him in song and praise. Interestingly, at the Wildcats game, when Bryce Cotton hit the three-pointer, the crowd goes up in spontaneous praise because of his actions. But here we see it's because of who God is that we must praise him, and because of what he has done. Because what he has done comes out of who he is. Who is he? Well, he's the rightful king. The things that he's just led his people to war, and he's been victorious in that war. The enemies of his people have been subdued by his great power. And he's carved out for them a place where they could live, a place they could call their own, an inheritance, a land, a place called the pride of Jacob for those he loves. So Israel is his beloved child, and has got a good place where they can live. Now, there's many times in Israel's history that a song like this could have been sung. You can imagine that as they were leaving Egypt, heading to Canaan and seeing of the warring God who saves and gives them a land. You could think of Joshua in the conquest to take over the land. You could think about during the reign of some of the kings, or even the return from exile. Clap and shout for joy, people, because your God is the awesome King, and he's won a great battle for you and given you a land. Now sing. Well, the only thing not clear so far is what's going on with the nations. So why are the ones who have been defeated in battle being asked to sing? Why are the ones who have lost their land being invited to worship and to praise the King? Well, let's have a look now at the second part of this psalm, verses 5 to the end, as we look at again a call to praise God and the reason why. And verses 5 to 6 start with action. We see that God is ascending to the throne, and his people are then called to praise him again. Verse 5, God has ascended amidst shouts of joy. The Lord amid the shouting of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. So the picture is of a king climbing the stairs towards his throne, and the air is filled with sound, with noise. The trumpets are majestically calling. The people are shouting with joy. And the psalmist calls them to sing praises. Four times he says, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Praise the King of Israel. Praise the King of the world. Praise him. He's awesome. It's Yahweh himself who is the King ascending to the throne. Now, I don't know if you can hear those sounds of that wonderful music. If you can hear it, you can feel the excitement of the God of this world being praised. Does it make you want to join in? Would you jump to your feet and sing with the people, singing praises to this King? Well, the psalm doesn't just tell us to praise, it tells us why. And it's really interesting, the question why, because every two-year-old needs to know the answer why. But every 82-year-old needs to know the answer why too. In fact, if you know the reason why something, you'll actually even go to the dentist with your credit card. You'll sit down on the chair and stick a sharp needle in you and drill if you know why. So why should the people praise this God? Why should they praise their King? Well, verse 7. Well, God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So sing, people. Sing, because God is the King, the great King of the earth. We've already seen in verse 2 that he must be praised because who he is, he's the King, I tell you, and worship him. His reputation, his fame, his worth, his power, his rule, and his goodness all make him worthy of the people's praise. Before he even lifts a finger to do anything, he's worthy of praise. But of course, his actions always line up with his character, and therefore he must be praised. Well, what are his actions in the second half of this psalm? Well, we see this incredible reversal that's happened in the psalm, where the ones that were once his enemies, the nations, are now represented by their leaders, assembled before God in the throne room as the people of God. The enemies have become the subjects of the King. Look at verse 9. It says, the nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. So awesome is God that those who were once his enemy now come and bow their knee in worship before him, with as if they were the people of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. How's this happened? How has it happened that the God who has brought about their defeat in battle, the warring God, has won a battle, but has now won their hearts and their admiration and even their faith so that they could become the people of God. And when does this happen? You know, you think about Old Testament stories, you can think of a few people from the nations who become the people of God, people like Ruth and Rahab and Naaman, and a few people on the boat with Jonah, maybe a king or two. But you can't actually, as you go through the Old Testament, think about a time where the nations all came down as if they were part of Israel and bowed down and worshipped God. One commentator said these words about Psalm 47, that this psalm indicates the theological imagination of the people as they imagined a time in the future. They dared to dream of a time where the promises that were made to Abraham to bless the whole world through his seed, the one who would rule on the throne as promised to David, would cause the people of the world, the nations, to come and bow down before this God forever. And therefore the Old Testament singers and praisers here in Psalm 47 praise God for a time that they don't yet see, but they long for. You see, a time would come in history where this God who has ascended to the throne would actually descend. He would descend to the dusty streets of Nazareth and Galilee, to the cobbled streets of Jerusalem. He would be one of the singers, if you like, in the synagogue, singing Psalm 47. And if only the people had known that he was one of the voices with them, singing to the great king, surely they would have turned and praised him. But instead, they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." As they take this king, they mock him, they put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on him, and they mock him as their king. But he was the king, and he dies in the place of people. He rises again, defeating sin, death, and the devil, proving once again that he is the great king. And therefore, the verse from Philippians, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, God would have to come himself to die in the place of his enemies to win their faith, to win their allegiance, to win their hearts, and ultimately to win their praise. And so after Pentecost, we see this happening. We see the nations being welcomed through Jesus and through faith in Jesus as if they were descendants of Abraham themselves, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so you come to a place like Albany, which Perth is the most isolated capital city in the whole of the world, and Albany's the furthest city from that place. And so Albany, the little corner of the earth, that has heard the message of Jesus. And together, the people in Albany, in the churches, sing praises to this king. Through Jesus, who has defeated our enemies, and now we sing to him. So friends, this is a psalm for our time, as we celebrate what God has done, bringing Jew and Gentile alike, through faith in Jesus, to be gathered around Christ. But of course, it's only a shadow of what is to come, because this psalm reminds us of a time that's still coming, a time where there's a great multitude, people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, who will declare together, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So if you like, Psalm 47 is written for Israel's choir as practice for the New Testament church. But it's written for the New Testament church as practice for heaven, as the nations assemble around King Jesus. Well, let me draw three implications for us as we think about this psalm and what that means for us. And firstly, let me say that your churches and my churches must be joyful communities that clap, shout, and sing to Jesus, our King. It must not just be the Wildcat Stadium and the Perth Scorchers and the Dockers who are filled with energetic worshippers. It must be our churches filled with Christians who love God and love to praise Him. Spontaneously, if you like, called to worship, to praise Jesus who sits on the throne. I don't know if you ever thought about why God wants our worship, why He wants our praise, and not just our duty, not just our obedience. Well, it's because He wants our hearts, and He wants all of us, and He wants out of a heart overflowing of great joy in Him, in the gospel, in Christ, to overflow into worship and praise, and therefore joyful obedience to Him. So is your church, is my church, a joyful, clapping, singing community who loves and worships and praises our Lord and King? Well, secondly, let me start in a different place. How about your heart and my heart? Have you been so captivated by Jesus that when the music leader says, let's clap, shout and sing to Jesus our King, then we're the first ones on our feet. We're so quick to want to sing and to shout and to praise our God. Well, what happens if we don't? What happens if we are part of the reluctant drone rather than the spontaneous, joyful praises? Well, just like the people in this psalm, they needed to know the reason why they should clap and shout and sing. The psalmist does that for them and tells them why. It's because of who God is and because of what He's done. And maybe the words of Revelation 5 are a good reminder for our hearts. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So clap, shout, sing to our God and King, because He is worthy, is awesome, is the great King, and His actions prove it, because He sends His Son to die in our place for our sins, rises again, defeating all of our greatest enemies, forgiving our sins, bringing us for all eternity into His family as sons and daughters, loved and blessed. So the hymn says, awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Well, thirdly, having thought of our churches and ourselves, so I think briefly about our role as people who stand in front of churches and call our people to worship, calls our people to praise, and calls our people to stand on their feet. And sometimes that can feel like you're standing in front of a valley of dry bones, people who are not keen or quick to respond to that call. Well, how do we call them to joyfully praise God, the Lord Jesus? Of course, we tell them why. We tell them why they must stand. We tell them why they must sing. We never stop telling them why. We keep preaching the gospel to them, the good news about a loving God who loves them and sent His Savior, the Lord Jesus, for them, to captivate their hearts, that they may come alive and praise Him. Well, let me pray for us as we consider that. Father God, I pray that You would first do a work in our hearts to bring life. I know that it's through the gospel and Your Spirit that You will do that. Lord, we dream of this day, the psalm being read and the nations bowing down before You. And, of course, that's a picture of the end, but we long for the nations now to hear the gospel and respond, to be praising You in great joy. And may our churches be filled with joyful praise of God. So Lord, I pray for each of these students here now who are sitting under Your word and learning and being prepared for ministry, that You'll prepare their hearts and their hands, their lives, and their minds ready to serve. Lord, fill them with great joy and may You be their great joy all their days. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.